Thank you, choir. It takes a lot to sing a big song like that. I'm telling you what, that's great. Thank you. Thank you to all who have led our worship so far this morning. Thank you to all who are here, members and visitors alike. We are delighted to have you here for our worship this morning, and thank you for being here with us. Please give your attention then to the announcements in the bulletin, and we pray that you'll all show up on our block party this afternoon as we seek to reach out to the community as well. I want to invite you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And while you are finding your way there, we will be looking at verses 14 through 29, just continuing our verse-by-verse study through this wonderful Gospel. And last week, we had for our fight-a-verse James 1:5, which was following up from that being the theme verse for Vacation Bible School. So if you have James 1:5 in your heart and would love to say it this morning together, let's pray. All right. Any more? Okay. All right. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5. Great, great passage. Psalm 119:67 for this week. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. One of the ways in which God chastises us, one of the reasons in which God allows chastisement and disciplines us at times, is to draw us back to His precious word. So that's a delightful verse. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. If you were able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I'm reading from the ESV. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In other words, this is adultery. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. You may be seated. Thank you. Sometimes the good die young. Title coming from John's in his early 30s here. I'm 37, so early 30s is still young. Sometimes the good die young. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, There is really a great lesson for us here, a tremendous lesson. And there are other things going on in our minds and hearts. I ask that for this brief time of preaching the Word, teaching the Word, that You would push those things to the side, that we might be able to soak in really a tremendous beneficial lesson for us as believers in answering a perplexing question that often grips us. And help us to see, Father, beyond the circumstances in this text, Your glory be magnified because of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you have recognized the popular phrase, the good die young, or only the good die young, some say. It's a way for us to explain the bewilderment we face when someone of virtue dies, seemingly to us, long before their time. I remember a young man who was attending North Greenville University. That's my alma mater. He was going into the ministry. His name was Ricky. He was a super guy. He was from Florida, moved up to South Carolina to go to it's a Baptist school, North Greenville University, training for the ministry, loved the Lord, served the Lord, often on weekend trips, ministering to other youth groups. The night before final exams, he stayed up late studying with friends. And on his way back to his dorm, he fell asleep driving. And he was killed in an automobile accident that night. I remember thinking, man, it's true. The good die young. I also remember the bewilderment that set in as I was thinking, dear Lord, why? What is going on here? This young guy had a heart for You and was living for You and serving You, and who knows what all he could have accomplished for the kingdom in his life if his life would have been extended. What's going on? I remember the bewilderment. The story of John the Baptist brings to us an air of bewilderment as well. My aim in this message is for us to look beyond the circumstances and hopefully remove some of the bewilderment that we experience when we see young godly people die, or in other occasions when we just can't answer the question, why? Why now? Why him? Why her? Why this family? We often find ourselves asking that question. We're often disturbed in spirit with how events are unfolding. We're confused. We don't understand. That's the point of this message. The main thrust of this message is to get at some kind of grounding so that we can put the feet of our faith firm somewhere when these kinds of confusing circumstances set in. The ministry and popularity of Jesus has reached the ears of King Herod. Whether Jesus is being opposed or whether Jesus is being followed, Jesus is now the talk of the entire region. He is front page news. His teaching, healing, and calling forth disciples simply cannot be denied any longer. Herod could only conclude that John the Baptist must have risen from the dead. If the miraculous stories of Jesus were true, Herod believed this must be John returned, for Herod had never met such a man like John. I want us to walk through this text again by comparing the two key individuals, Herod and John, and come down to a conclusion there and then draw some implications. First of all, I want us to see Herod had a guilty conscience. John had a clean one. Herod had a guilty conscience. John had a clean one. We won't read through the text again, but I'm looking primarily now at verses 14 through 19. Herod's conscience is so heavy. Herod's conscience is so burned that he concludes, when he hears all of these stories of Jesus, he says, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Now that's a startling conclusion for Herod to make. That is an absolutely amazing, surprising conclusion for one to say, now, he knows, I have removed the head of this man from his body, and now months later, because of these unfolding events, he concludes this man whom he knows he decapitated is now alive and walking around and having a miraculous ministry. That's a startling conclusion. You don't just come with that off the cuff or just right off the top of your head. What's happening here with Herod is that his conscience is beating him night and day. He is smitten in his conscience. When he beheaded John, it was not a done deal for him. He couldn't forget it. He couldn't get over it. He was tormented in spirit night and day. He knew he was living wrong. He knew he was living wrong. And he knew he had done something horribly wrong in killing John because he knew John was a holy man. So Herod had a guilty conscience here. He was exceedingly sorry, the Bible says, when his stepdaughter asked him for the head of John the Baptist. And I don't believe he ever got over that exceeding sorrow. John the Baptist, however, died with a clean conscience. A clean conscience. Because John the Baptist could have a clean conscience because he stood for truth. He stood for truth no matter what happened to him. He stood for truth no matter what his external circumstances may be. I mean, remember, John the Baptist is living in the wilderness. He's a nomad. He's a nobody in terms of worldly standard and status. He lives out in the desert. And yet, in his circumstances, he stands for truth. Whether he's standing with a crowd by the Jordan, ready to get baptized, or if he's standing before Herod in the palace, he stands firm for truth. Secondly, he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth, even when the Pharisees came down to the Jordan to figure out what was going on. He called them to repentance. He said, "You've got to repent." Even when he stood before Herod, he spoke the truth. He said, "You, King Herod, you've got all power and you've got all authority here. And I know you command all of these things, but I'm telling you, you're not right with God. You need to repent." And because John the Baptist stood for truth and spoke the truth, even before Herod repeatedly, John the Baptist had a clean conscience. Let us learn well this lesson from the study of these two men. Better to live with a free conscience in prison than to live with a guilty one in a palace. Better to live with a free conscience before God in prison than to live with a guilty one in a palace. If you live humbly before God in repentance of your sin and for His glory, you can rest in spirit on a cold, damp floor in a prison cell. If you live for self and reject God's will and refuse God's salvation in Christ, you will live with a restless spirit even if you live in worldly luxury. You will not be complete. You will not be whole. You will not be fulfilled. You will not be satisfied. Indeed, you will be restless. As St. Augustine said, our spirits are restless until they rest in you. So that's the first comparison. The second comparison. Herod held to his sin. John was a righteous and holy man. And those are the thoughts of Herod. For Herod knew John was a righteous and holy man. Verse 20 is a very telling insight into the mind of Herod. He feared John. Imagine that. Here's John in prison. Here's John in shackles. Anything that Herod orders to be done to John is done, and yet Herod fears John. Herod's on the throne, John is in a cell, and Herod fears John. He would not kill him. He knew John was righteous, he knew John was holy, and surprisingly, he heard him gladly. Did you see that in the Scripture, the last phrase of verse 20? He heard him gladly. He knew John was right. And he knew there was something very different about John. Because most people, when they stand before the king and the king asks them a question, they respond with exactly what they know the king wants to hear. They do not respond with their opinions. They do not respond with what they think. They respond with what they know this king wants to hear. But all of a sudden, here's John. And he's a man out of the desert. And he has some followers. And he's standing in front of me, telling me I'm a sinner and I need to repent. This is a strange individual. Either he is insane or he is right. He knew John was right. He knew he was wrong. He knew he should not have his brother's wife. Why did he keep John safe? Why did he continue to hear John condemn him over and over without Herod changing his ways? Remember, John's chief message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So surely in all the times that John stood before Herod, Herod must have heard over and over that chief theme coming from John the Baptist: repent. Repent. Your days are few. Life is short. The kingdom's here. The Messiah has come. Repent. So why is he continuing to hear this? Why is he keeping him safe? Because down deep inside, just the kind of fragment of a broken fragment of the Lord's, of us being created in the image of God, is that we do have something of a conscience, even though it's seared and darkened by sin, it's still there. As corrupt as it is still there. And somewhere down deep inside, Herod knew that he should repent, and he knew that he should change his ways. But the bottom line is, Herod loved his sin more. He loved his sin more. He loved Herodias more. He had watched her. He had been infatuated with her. He had coveted her. He had made moves to obtain her. And he was not going to let her go. He loved his sin. And he was determined to stay in it. He would rather have his sin than have forgiveness. Now, John was Herod's opposite. John was Herod's complete opposite. In terms of the world, John had nothing and Herod had everything. But in terms of true living, and by true living, I mean being able to live life and love life. In terms of true living, however, John had everything and Herod had nothing. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John the Baptist, whether in the wilderness or in prison, knew about abundant life. Whereas Herod was on the road to destruction and the thief was continuing to steal from him, to rob from him, to deceive him, to kill him, to destroy him. John was living the abundant life in captivity. Herod was living a shallow life in spiritual captivity. Listen to what happened to Herod after John the Baptist. Luke's gospel account tells us that by the time Herod met Jesus in person, he was so hard-hearted and cold against Christ and this message of salvation and repentance. On the night of Jesus' arrest, he was brought before Herod, and Herod treated him with contempt and mocked him. He feared John, but by the time he met Jesus, he had no fear of God. He had grown so hard-hearted. Herod's political career began to diminish soon after the death of Christ. And he fought and he tried to persuade and maneuver to retain his power and increase his power, but he was eventually exiled. And the king died. King Herod died in exile in Gaul or Spain. You see, both men die. John the Baptist dies, and later Herod dies, but one dies in misery and one dies in peace. That's the second comparison. The third comparison is this. Herod was rash and prideful. John was steady and faithful. Herod was rash and prideful. John was just steady and faithful. Herod was very rash in his offer to give his daughter anything she asked, up to half my kingdom. That's a very rash statement to make. Now, it's interesting, if you're reading through the Bible on maybe on a different plan, but if you're reading through the plan that we have in the bulletin each week, we were reading through Esther this week, and it's interesting, there are two parallels in the story of Esther with the story of Herod and John the Baptist. Remember, the king asked his queen, Queen Vashti, to come in before all of his guests. And the Bible says because she was a very beautiful lady with a lovely figure. In other words, he wanted to show her off, and she refused that request, and that's what started all of the events unfolding in Esther. This is exactly what happened with Herod and his stepdaughter. Come in here before all my guests after they've been drinking and partying for days. Come in here before all my guests and dance before us. And my friends, this was not the Texas two-step or something like that. This was an enticing dance, because he and his men, military commanders, you know, men's men, were very pleased how this young girl danced in front of them. And then remember what the king told Esther after she was granted her to stand before him and make a request. He said, "Ask me anything you want to ask me, up to half of my kingdom." And that's exactly what Herod says to his stepdaughter. "Ask me anything you want to ask me, up to half of my kingdom." In other words, that's not a literal statement. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, I'll split the kingdom in half and you can." He's just saying, "I mean, shoot for the stars. And I'm going to give it to you." He was very rash. He was very prideful to not withdraw his offer when his daughter made such a heinous request. He was very prideful not to withdraw his offer when his daughter made such a heinous request. John, however, was steady and faithful unto death. He did not waver on his message of repentance, no matter the cost. He didn't end up in prison and say, "Oh my, if I don't quit this, I'm going to get in a lot more trouble." He continued to speak to Herod. He was not a man of rash reaction. He was a man of conviction. He was not a man of pride, for he was willing to go to prison. Imagine what his reputation began to be. But he was willing to go to prison and die for what he believed. And so now then we come once again drawing ourselves to the conclusion of this story. And the conclusion is Herod beheaded John. Now for me, when I get to that part of the story, it causes me to take a step back, because Herod is the sinner. Herod is the unrepentant one. Herod is the hard-hearted one. John is the faithful one. John is the follower of Christ. John is the one standing on truth and speaking for truth. And Herod beheads John. What? Do these events strike you? This is a surprising turn of events. And it's so bewildering because the death seems so random and haphazard and meaningless. Does that strike you in the story that the way John died, who spent his life from the womb, spent his life preparing the way for Christ, dies because of some girl who's manipulated by her mother who dares to ask for his head on a platter? How demeaning! How seemingly ridiculous in the unfolding out of life. Here is a prophet and a righteous man that some twisted scheme against the truth ends up with his head literally, literally on a platter. What's wrong? The truth is, nothing is wrong. If we take a step back and look into these events from God's perspective, our bewilderment will begin to dissipate. And I want to make these two considerations for us as we look at the life and the death of John the Baptist. And hopefully this will be a paradigm for us to kind of give us some firm foundation when we face these kinds of unusual, seemingly random, seemingly haphazard events unfold in our own lives. Number one, listen to this. A man is not measured by his death, no matter how tragic or untimely it might be. A man is not measured by his death, no matter how tragic or untimely it might be. A man is measured by his life. It is not when he died or how he died, it's when he lived and how he lived. It is precisely the same characteristics of John's life that cause our bewilderment in his death that should cause us to rejoice in his life. That's the meaning. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man. He was a faithful man. He was an obedient man. He loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. Those were the things that determine who John the Baptist is. Not his death. His life. How did the man live? And my friend, who I shared about at the beginning of this sermon, was living his life for the Lord. Had given his life to the Lord, surrendered his life for the Lord. And even though his life was short, it was a life lived for God. One of my favorite films of all time. I don't know if I've shared this before, but it probably is my favorite film. Is Braveheart. Have you ever seen that movie, Braveheart, about William Wallace? If you're faint of heart, you probably don't want to watch it, but it's a pretty grueling movie, but it has a tremendous theme of dedication and conviction. And when William Wallace is in his cell and he's getting ready to face martyrdom and he knows he's going to be tortured, he knows he can't recant. He knows that they will brutally torture him to death. And the princess, who has fallen in love with him, comes and begs him to plead for the king to have mercy. If he will just plead for the king to have mercy, then they will behead him and it'll be over. He won't have to suffer. She says, please, please. She's brokenhearted because she knows he's going to suffer horribly. And he makes this statement in the movie. I don't know if he made it in real life, but Mel Gibson did a good job making this statement. He said, every man dies. Not every man really lives. Every man dies. Not every man really lives. And I think of John the Baptist when I hear that. So the first point is, a man is not measured by his death, no matter how tragic or untimely it might appear to be. A man is measured by his life. And the second point is this: no matter how tragic and early the death of a believer may seem, it is never a tragedy for that believer when God brings him home. No matter how tragic and early the death of a believer may seem, it is never a tragedy for that believer when God brings him home. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can't even compare, no matter how tragic, no matter how untimely, no matter how horrible our sufferings may be, they don't even come close to the glory that we will embrace because of Christ. And Paul also had this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For this slight momentary affliction," this is Paul talking, who's been stoned, "this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Hallelujah. So I ask you two questions. When we look at John the Baptist's death and we're bewildered, can you imagine John's response when he entered the glorious presence of God? Can you imagine what John thought when he entered the presence of God? He must have thought a thousand things, but he must have also thought it was worth it. And the second question, can you imagine John's reception? Can you imagine John's reception when he entered the glorious presence of God? "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys prepared for you." So the question before us today, my friends, is not how or when we are going to die. The question is, how will we live? Will we live in spiritual misery, clinging to our sin like Herod? Or will we live the abundant life in Christ, repenting of our sin and clinging to Christ for salvation? Will we follow the path of Herod into misery, or will we follow the path of John into eternal glory? How will we live? Let's pray. If you are without Christ and you have been rejecting Him, or you have just been playing the church game and you've never really repented of your sin and you don't have Christ as Savior, then today we invite you, during this hymn of response, to give your life to Christ. If you know in your heart God is drawing you to Himself, you can come down during this time of response. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to show you from Scripture what it means to be a follower of Christ. If the Lord is calling upon your heart, then we ask that you not leave today without finding someone to speak to, finding someone to talk to about Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord together in song. Heavenly Father, Your will be accomplished in our lives, in Your church, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.